All right, let's get ready to get started here. It's good to be in church. Good to be in church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's awesome. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and I'm looking forward to sharing what I'm going to share today as we're finishing up this four-part series entitled The Power of One. And we'll start off with a bit of a review and get into this last segment of this series that I've really been looking forward to teaching. I don't know about, have you guys gotten anything out of this series at all?
Yeah.
It's been good? Okay, awesome. All right, let's pray. If you guys bow your heads with me. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your great love, your goodness, your faithfulness, God. Thank you that the plans that you have for us are good. And God, we just take this time now to acknowledge you, to say thank you, to give you praise and honor, God. And also, Lord, to prepare our hearts for what you are wanting to say to us today. So God, have your way and may your will be done in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as I mentioned, today we finish our series entitled The Power of One. And what we've been doing with this series is we've been going through the Old Testament book of Judges. And we've been looking at the lives of four different people who changed the culture of their time. They changed the culture around them. In part one, we started off with a question, because I told you guys a story about a famous basketball player who was his response to a fan who was heckling him, and his response was the question, "So what have you done? What have you done?" And starting with that question, we then looked at the first judge of Israel during the period of the judges, and his name was Othniel. The period of the judges was about a 325-year time frame where Israel didn't have a king. And the Bible says that everyone just did whatever they wanted, whatever they thought was the right thing to do. And during this period of the judges, Israel would sin against the Lord, and then a foreign nation would overrun them, oppress them for a period of time. They would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer. He would raise up a judge. And Othniel was the very, very first judge for Israel. During part one, we saw really the big idea that we talked about was that if we have the right perspective, if we have the right perspective of ourselves, if we have the right perspective of our worth, if we have the right perspective of our talents, and if we have the right perspective of God, we will be able to recognize and then take advantage of the opportunities that God brings into our lives. Opportunities that will allow us to do great things, to literally change the culture. That's the power of one. So while what have you done is a great question, a better question is, so what will you do? What will you do for the rest of your life when opportunities come your way that God presents for you to make a difference, to literally change the culture? And so we looked at three keys to understanding this, to being able to have the right perspective and to be ready for these opportunities. And these three keys are the three things that have driven this whole series, every part. The first key is that God's solution to a problem is often a person. You guys remember that? Everybody remember that? We've said it over and over and over again. God's solution to a problem is often a person. So that means that you, turn to the person next to you and say, that includes you. You are God's solution to some of the problems that exist around you even now. The second key was that God expects us to solve problems. He expects us to solve problems. He created you to solve problems. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." There's an expectation from God that you will recognize and that you will solve problems around you. And then the third key is that the true test of love is the willingness to act. Love is a verb. Love is action. 1 John 3:18 tells us that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Christian love involves two things: sacrifice and service. Jesus was the best model for that. Aren't you guys glad that Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, you know, I told you I loved you. Isn't that enough? Isn't that good enough? I told you that I love you." Jesus demonstrated his love by his service and his sacrifice for us. And that's the model for us. So those are the three keys. And those are the things that we really, really stressed in part one of the message. And Othniel was a great example of this, because when there was a need, when his nation was in trouble and God called him, he stepped up and answered the call. And because of that, the Bible says that all of Israel had peace for 40 years. He made a difference. He changed the culture. So never underestimate the good that one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to the will of God. That's the power of one. So that's how we started this series. Part two, our focus was on another judge of Israel. This time, a very famous woman by the name of Deborah. You guys remember that message?
Yeah.
And the problem that Israel was facing at that time needed a wisdom solution. So God raised up someone with wisdom, and Deborah was the one. And so we focused on wisdom in part two, and I gave you three keys regarding wisdom. The first one was that wisdom determines the success of your life. The success that you have the rest of today will be contingent upon your wisdom. The success you have tomorrow and throughout this next week will be contingent upon your having wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom." That's where it starts. Isn't that great? The beginning of wisdom is get some. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Because wisdom determines the success of your life in every area. The second key was that leaders transfer wisdom through relationship. Through relationship. Two ways to acquire wisdom, right? You guys remember that? Two ways to acquire wisdom. The first way, surefire, is by making mistakes. Say amen or oh no. I think we all understand that, right? Oh, I'm a lot wiser now because I blew it. You know, I did this. I got arrested. Hey, I know now that I can't do that, right? Surefire way to wisdom is mistakes. The better way to wisdom is through mentors or teachers or leaders. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm." Walk with the wise and become wise. Hang out with fools and it's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt a lot. The third key God chooses leaders by his standards and not ours. So sometimes the people that have the most wisdom and are able to help you may seem unlikely, but they have wisdom that you and I need. So those are the three keys regarding wisdom for part two. Last week, part three, we talked about faith. And we looked at the story of Gideon. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5, says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Isn't that awesome? Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Can I hear you say faith? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you remember this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Christians are either overcome because of their unbelief or overcomers because of their faith." Let me hear you say faith. Last week, we talked about the fact that God is always, he's constantly arranging situations in your life that require you to have confidence in him. Luann talked a little bit about this during worship. God's constantly working situations that require you to have confidence in him, that require you to use your faith. Because nothing good in your life happens until you use your faith. When you use your faith, you move the heart of God to get involved in your life and to make things happen. That's how miracles happen in your life. That's how provision happens in your life. That's how great relationships happen in your life. That's how everything happens in your life, is when you use your faith. And so last week, there were three keys. That was God tests your faith, God encourages your faith, and God honors or rewards your faith. So those were the first three parts of the series. Today's part four, and we're going to look at the very last judge of the period of the judges. And the very last judge of that period is probably the most famous. His name was Samson. Anybody ever heard of Samson? So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 13. Chapter 13. Let's start at the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Judges. Verse 1 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It's a long time. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazirite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" The end of verse 5, and some of your translations say, "He will begin the deliverance of Israel." Now, what I want to do real quick is let's contrast what we've seen so far with the previous judges that we've looked at: Othniel, Deborah, and Gideon. When we compare what we've just read here with what we know about the previous three judges, The other three, first of all, were already adults when God's call came upon their lives, right? They were already adults when God raised them up to be the solution to the problem that Israel was facing. Whereas here, God speaks to Samson's mother about Samson's calling before he was even conceived. Right? Everybody sees that, right? Also, the previous three judges that we've seen were raised up by God, and we're told that they did deliver Israel from their oppressors. They were victorious. They finished what they started. Amen? I told you guys, like with Othniel, the land, all of Israel had peace for 40 years, meaning they were blessed. Everything was good for a 40-year period because of what he did. But note that the angel says to Samson's mother, he will take the lead in delivering Israel, or some of your translations say, he will begin the deliverance. There's no talk of him finishing it. It's almost as if the angel was saying, kind of with a wince, you know, like, he's going to do some great things. He really is. He's going to do some good things. But he's not going to finish so well. Isn't that interesting? That God would say that to his mother before it even happens. He's going to be a Nazarite separated from birth. Your even having him is a miracle. He's going to be a miracle child. And he's going to do some really great things. But he's not going to finish so well. Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 8, I love this verse. It says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience is better than pride. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. So if the end of things are supposed to be better than the beginning, it means that we should really focus on finishing well.
Yes.
We should focus on finishing well because that's supposed to be better than the beginning. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. Because people have always been fascinated by great beginnings. Great beginnings. We love to talk about the good old days. We love to talk about our exploits when we were younger. Oh, we used to do this, and we used to do that. I used to be this, and I used to be that. I still wear my high school football letterman's jacket because those were the glory days. Right? We love to hear about rising stars. You know that colleges are offering kids in the eighth grade athletic scholarships purely based on potential. Wouldn't that be wild to have college scouts coming to your six-year-old's t-ball games? He's got a nice swing. I project he'll be a third round pick. What? 20 years from now? Let's offer this kid. Let's snag him now. He's a rising star. Our emphasis seems to be from a culture standpoint on who's rising, and we spend all this time trying to predict where the peak will be, whether it's movie stars. This is his first movie. This kid is on the rise. He's gonna be bigger than whoever, or whether it's athletics or business or what science. We're always focusing on trying to predict the peak for people, how successful they will be. But Mickey Spillane, he said this really, really interesting quote. He said, "The most important part of a story is the ending. Yeah. No one reads a book to get to the middle." No one goes to the movies to see the middle. When you see a movie and people ask you about it, almost always you talk about the ending. Or, you know what, I don't want to tell you the ending because you need to see it for yourself. It's great. The ending. Samson started off great. There was a call on his life before he was even conceived. Judges 13, verse 24 tells us that it says, "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him." He grew up blessed. His life was amazing. Everything started off great. If Samson lived in our time, he would be labeled a rising star. Someone with unlimited potential. Someone who was a can't miss person. Someone who was going to make a difference. He was his peak was beyond anyone else. And so there was great excitement. There was great expectation about his life. And though he did begin to free Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, and Samson is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But his story is one of those what might have been stories. But his mistakes are something that are in the Bible for us to learn from. Because his mistakes hindered him from finishing well. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. And patience is better than pride. So I want to look at two things that hindered him, two things that we can learn from, two things that will hinder me from finishing well. The first thing, are you guys ready for this? Still pondering the something I said earlier? Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's keep it going here. All right, here's the first thing that will hinder you. And this hindered Samson. First thing is that Samson was focused. He was focused on getting even. If you're focused on getting even, it will hinder you from finishing well. Listen to these two statements from Samson. These are both from chapter 15 of Judges. Verse 3, he said this, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. The second one is in verse 7. Listen to this that he says, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." Did you notice there's a lot of I's and my's in those two verses? "This time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." A whole lot of eyes and a whole lot of my's. Now, I want you to contrast that with young David when he was facing Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The first verse is in 45. David said to the Philistine, Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then in verse 47, he says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." There's a huge contrast here. Samson's battles were always about him. My. Whereas King David's battles were always about the Lord. Amen. Can I ask you, do you struggle with unforgiveness? Do you struggle with unforgiveness? Are you still connected to any vows you made to never stop until you got your revenge or until you were satisfied? Ephesians 4:26 tells us to not stay angry even overnight. Yes. We're not to hold grudges over time periods. We're supposed to get over it, because the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle. It's not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. God promises He will settle the matter, whatever those matters are. The battle belongs to God. So in order to finish well, we have to avoid selfish motives. Selfish motives that include revenge, that include unforgiveness, that include the need to get even. This is one of the main things that kept Samson from finishing well. The second thing that will hinder is that Samson was focused on Samson. There's no doubt about it. He was focused on himself. In Judges 14, beginning at verse 1, I just want to show you two quick examples of this. Judges 14, verse 1, it says, one day Jonathan, oh, I'm sorry, I'm still in 1 Samuel. Judges 14, verse 1, says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Hey, I was out of town. I saw this girl. And hey, go get her for my wife. Next, Judges 16, verse 1, starting at verse 1, it says, one day Samson went to Gaza. Samson was a traveling salesman or something. Huh? He was all over the place. Went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here, So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. There's an old saying, the greatest ability is dependability. Anybody ever heard that saying? Yeah. The greatest ability is dependability. Based on these two passages, does Samson sound like a dependable guy? Not so much. Samson was undependable, unpredictable. We saw that in chapter 16 there. Totally unpredictable. Samson was unstable. He didn't know what was going to happen. Just random stuff. Hey, she's nice. I want to marry her. Hey, I guess I'll sleep with a prostitute. I'll wake up. I'll just grab the doors to the city gate and carry them to the top of a hill. Why? I don't know. I just felt like doing it. Because Samson was focused on Samson. And because his focus was on himself, all of his thoughts, all of his decisions, all of his actions were random and impulsive and totally based on his feelings. He was a double-minded man. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, talks about being double-minded. Do you struggle with being dependable? Do you struggle with, do you make impulsive decisions that you end up regretting later? Because if you do, it simply means that you're double-minded, that your eyes are not on the Lord, but your eyes are on yourself. Because when you focus on yourself, you become unpredictable, undependable, unstable, double-minded. Peter learned this lesson. It was an amazing learning experience for Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter's in the boat with the disciples on the lake, and the storm comes, and then in the middle of the night, Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, "Peace," and they're like, Peter says, "Is that you, Jesus? You know, if it is, let me... Call me out of the boat so I can walk on the water too." And Jesus said, "Come on." So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the waves. He's doing it. But then it says he turns his head away from Jesus. And he starts looking at all the waves and the wind and everything. And he immediately started to sink. You guys understand, that story's not in the Bible just for us to go, "Wow, that's so amazing, that's so cool." That story's in the Bible to teach us. You take your eyes off Jesus, you start to sink. You start to sink into yourself. He was doing it. when his eyes were on Jesus. But as soon as he got distracted by the wind and the waves, he sank. He almost drowned. He would have died if Jesus hadn't reached him and pulled him out. Because being double-minded will cause you to sink. Samson was double-minded. Even though there was a call on his life, he was distracted all over the place because he was focused on himself. But then obviously, he was more interested in pleasure than in his purpose. More interested in pleasure than in his purpose. I want to close with this. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." Samson was obviously focused on the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, I showed you guys in Judges 14:1. He says, "I saw a woman with my eyes, and I decided she's the one, get her for me to marry." The lust of the flesh, Judges 16:1. He goes to Gaza, sees a prostitute, goes in to sleep with her. And then the pride of life, unfortunately, was at the beginning of his demise, actually. In Judges 16:18-20, that fateful night with Delilah, and he says something really, really interesting at that time when his hair finally gets cut, and the Bible says that the Lord leaves him. It says he wakes up and he thinks, "I'll just do what I've always done. This won't be any different than any other time." The pride of life. But things were different, and it cost him. It cost him everything. 1 John 2:17 tells us that the world and all of its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's finishing well. I want to close with a story. Back in 1945, there were three men who were rising stars in the church in the United States. Three men who were evangelists, and there were magazines written about them, newspaper articles. Everywhere they spoke, they drew massive crowds. The three men were Billy Graham, a man by the name of Bron Clifford, and another guy named Chuck Templeton. All were in their mid-20s. They packed out auditoriums everywhere they spoke. One seminary president heard Chuck Templeton speak to thousands of people, and he was so impressed that he called Chuck Templeton the most talented young preacher in America. And even though Chuck Templeton and Billy Graham sometimes preached together, everyone thought that Chuck Templeton would be the most famous of the two. One magazine featured him in an article and called him the Babe Ruth of evangelism. The article didn't even mention Billy Graham. Bron Clifford, tall, movie star looks, intelligent, elegant. He was so gifted. He was called the most powerful preacher in America in generations. People lined up for hours to hear him preach. At Baylor University, he gave a discourse. The president of the university ordered the classroom bells to be silent so there wouldn't be anything that would distract from this man's message. For 2.5 hours, all the students in the university sat spellbound listening to him speak. He was so good looking that Hollywood was trying to get him to do a movie. He was considered the rising star of that time. But within just a few years after 1945, things changed. In just 5 years, Chuck Templeton left the ministry entirely. He said he no longer believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He pursued a career in radio and became a newscaster. The Babe Ruth of evangelism gave it all up. By 1954, Bron Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health because of financial irresponsibility and alcohol abuse. He left his wife and his two daughters who had Down syndrome. At the age of 35, he died in a cheap hotel in Amarillo, Texas. Some pastors came and collected enough money to purchase a casket and ship it back east for him to be buried. Billy Graham, of course, went on to be the best known, most beloved evangelist of our time. Spiritual advisor to 7 presidents, perhaps the most respected man in the world. 2 of them started off great. They sprinted out the gate, and everyone, you know, acclaimed them and wondered how far they would go. But only one of them ran the distance. Because real success isn't judged by how you start, but how you finish. Amen? You guys bow your heads. Father God, we take this time to allow you to seal your word in our hearts. This is the time for us to respond to what we've heard today, God. We know that healing, forgiveness, everything, grace, is available to us right in this very moment. So God, help us to not miss the moment, not miss the opportunity that will make a difference in our lives forever. With every head bowed, I want to give you the opportunity. If you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you can make that decision today. It simply begins with surrendering your life. It simply begins with believing that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that He truly is alive now, that He loves you, that He created you and He gave your life a purpose, and His desires for you to spend eternity with Him. And so if you're here and if you've not made Jesus Lord of your life, you've not surrendered your heart to Him and you want to, just raise your hand right now so that I can lead you in a simple prayer of faith to begin your walk with God. Next, I want to ask, you know, earlier today, I asked if you struggled with unforgiveness. If you're still connected to any vows that you made towards others or things that happened in your past. I also asked do you struggle with being dependable? Do you struggle with impulsive decisions, rash actions that that cause pain in your life. There's a pattern that you want to break free from for either of these two things. And if that's you, whichever area it is that you're wanting to break free from those patterns, would you just lift your hand right now as well? Hallelujah. 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 Just in your heart, between you and God, would you first of all confess and repent? Say, God, I'm sorry about whatever that specific thing is, and that I want to let that go, that I want my eyes to be on you. I want to trust you with whatever this situation is, or even if it's a person. I want to trust you. And from this day forth, I want to be free of this pattern. I want my life to reflect faith in you. Father God, I just want to lift up every person who's raised their hands. And I pray, God, that you will meet them right where they are right now. That your grace, your mercy, your healing power, your forgiveness, your deliverance would be active right now in their lives. That you would set them free, God. That you would begin a new time in their lives now by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise? Can we thank him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. All right. So that concludes the Power of One series. And next week, Pastor Luann is going to be bringing a message. And then the week after that, we're going to start a new series. Well, actually, we're going to...